Good morning. Good morning. I'm very sorry that it's me standing up here. For your sake, I'm sorry. And not Stephen Crothers, as it says in the notice sheet. Some of you might have noticed that Stephen, who's a longtime friend of our family, used to be one of the pastors at Gerrard Street Baptist, now down in Glasgow, pastor of Adelaide Place. In Glasgow. He was due to preach this morning, but Stephen sends his apologies, but basically with the snow, as crazy as it is, it's way worse down in Glasgow way than it is up here, I think. Him and his family weren't able to make it up to Aberdeen this week, so hopefully we'll get Stephen booked in for another Sunday at some point. It feels like a long time since last Sunday. Mike asked, hands up, who was here last Sunday, and I had to ponder whether I was or not, because I've been around the world a little bit since then. Some of you will know that I've been in Kenya since, we arrived Tuesday morning, and I just want to thank everyone in the church for the space I have had over the last days to take a trip, as I've done with Compassion, child sponsorship, to Kenya. I left Aberdeen for Heathrow on Monday lunchtime, and then we flew overnight to Mombasa in Kenya via Addis Ababa in Ethiopia. And then we went straight from the airport to our first Compassion project there, and that was the first of three projects that we visited over those 3 days that we had. And then on the last day, we went straight from the last project on the Thursday to fly home overnight Thursday night. So I'll give a proper report on this at some point, but I just wanted to share just briefly, it was an absolutely incredible trip. And from what I saw, I could not have been more impressed at what I saw of the way Compassion's strategy for reaching kids who are deep in poverty, and as their aim as a mission is to releasing children from poverty in Jesus' name. And the way that ministry is having an impact in some of the toughest places in the world, like I say, I could not have been more impressed with what I saw. Compassion, they aim to be Christ-centered, child-focused, that is, considering the needs of the whole child, spiritual, emotional, intellectual, social, and all the rest of it, and church-based. And I saw incredible evidence of all those three things there. They have about 1.8 million children around the world that they sponsor, that are sponsored through Compassion, but somehow through a scale of a movement like that, they seem to have been able to have such an incredible personal focus on each child and their family. And we saw that very pointedly as we did a couple of home visits, seeing just amazing hope in God, amazing gratitude to God. It's one of the things that just came through so clearly, a sense of gratitude to God in the face of what I have to tell you is just some of the most unimaginable suffering that I have ever seen. And the ministry of Compassion is growing and developing all the time. And now that kids that were once sponsor kids, they are now grown up and are leading the ministry of Compassion. So three out of the five project directors that we saw are now young adults, incredible, intelligent, amazing leaders, godly women and men who were once sponsor children and have now chosen to stay in. They could easily have had scholarships in the best universities around the world, but they've chosen to stay in Kenya and sow back into their community because they've been so helped by God through Compassion. And just remarkable. So it was a very special trip. Four other pastors from the UK were there with me, and then our trip leader was a guy called Don Essen, who heads up Compassion in Scotland. And Don is going to be with us in April. He's coming to share on the 22nd of April. And it's been about 3.5 years or so since we've had a sort of Compassion focus on a Sunday. And we're going to do that on the 22nd of April. Don will share a little bit. And there will be an opportunity that day for you to sponsor a child or another child. I know many of you already have one. So be considering that. Be praying about that and just be looking out for that on the 22nd of April. But I wanted to thank you to the elders and ultimately you all for the opportunity to go. It's worth saying that as with Scott's IGM trip, IGM and Compassion paid for these trips in their entirety pretty much. But I certainly was grateful for the gift of the time to go and the encouragement to go that I received from the elders. So I really appreciate that very much. Now, with me having been away, and then we were only able to really confirm yesterday morning that Stephen wasn't coming today, I've not had much time to prepare this morning's message. But God is kind, and God always has a plan. About a month ago, as you might have known, I was at Sheddixley Baptist Church, and they asked me to preach on 1 John 2. And it was a very back-to-basics message, which is the focus that we've been sharing here. So I wanted to just go full disclosure with you all and just let you know that that's how this message has come about. And you know what, I thought as I decided to just tell you that, I just thought it might be worth, just as a brief aside, just talking about that for a few moments, because I'm sure you've often wondered, you know, how do these sermons come about? Are they always brand new? Has he ever refreshed anything? Maybe some of you have suspected that I have or have known that I have. Well, I just thought it'd be worth saying, you know, there are actually different views among pastors, and I'm sure among you all, there are different views as to the appropriateness of pastors refreshing messages. And I just thought it'd be interesting to speak about that for a minute. I met a pastor once who's an amazing preacher, and he's got a bit of a worldwide influence. He preaches around the world, and he told me once, with great gusto, that he's never, ever preached the same sermon twice, despite preaching in all sorts of different countries and things like that. And I think that's an absolutely remarkable and wonderful conviction to hold, but it's worth you knowing that it's not a conviction that I hold. And I just wanted to share a bit with you about that. I thought it might be just letting you know that I believe it is permissible for a pastor to very rarely, please hear me about that, but very rarely to take some work that has previously been done on a passage and to a greater or lesser extent, depending on the circumstances, to use that in a different context and in a different time. And as I pondered sharing this, I quickly jotted down 10 reasons why I thought that was okay. And I'm not actually going to bore, but don't worry, Billy. I saw Billy just... Well, he's already freaking out. Don't worry, I'm not going to share the 10 reasons with you. I have them here. If anyone's interested, they're not perfect reasons. I'm sure you could counter every single one of them. We'd all have different opinions on this. But all I did want to say is that ultimately, my belief is this, is that these pages are alive. They are God's living word to us. And his Spirit is always doing something unique. His Spirit is always doing something fresh. And I see this pretty much every single week because I preach pretty much the same message here, and then about 3 hours later, I go out to Kintore and preach the same message again. And there's always little differences. God always does something a little bit different out in Kintore as he does here at Hillview. What I can promise you is this, is that first of all, it will be extremely rare that I take that practice of refreshing or using something that I've used before. And I want to promise you publicly that I will never, ever stand up here to preach without the following, without an awareness of the weight of what God is asking me to do in these moments. I'm sitting there so thankful that I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm a child of God. You know, it could be a fearful thing coming up here and trying to honor God's word and trying to faithfully share with you and help us all see together what is on, you know, that's a weighty responsibility. And I'll never step up here without an awareness of the weight of that responsibility. I'll never stand up here without putting in the hours of prep, whether I'm reusing something or not. I'll never stand up here without seeking God afresh for this particular moment at this particular time. I'll never stand up here without praying for fresh blessing, fresh direction, fresh anointing from God's Spirit for this time. And I'll never stand up here without asking for that miracle of God to speak through his word. What an amazing thing that God wants to speak into your heart this morning. And what I have here in this little PDF on this tablet is a very imperfect, very flawed manuscript that I have, with God's help, sought to be faithful and to honor him as I've thought about the passage before us. But this manuscript is flawed, but God's perfect word is not flawed. And I will always pray that his word will go forth from this place. So I just wanted to share that with you. I bet you some folk have often wondered about this. And you maybe still have lots of questions, comments about that. Please come and speak to me if you do. I'd be happy to come and chat to you about that. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you're here. We thank you that you speak to us through your word. And Lord, I personally count it a privilege and a great responsibility to be standing here. And I need your help big time. And we, as Mike rightly said, we all need your help now. So come and help us put aside any distractions. Help us come and trust you and seek you. And seek you that we may find you and be found by you and found in you. Come and be with us now. Draw us into your heart of love, I pray. Amen. Amen. What I'd like us to consider this morning is this. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be part of Jesus' church, part of the church? That is something that there can be a lot of confusion about. Many questions about. I had a brilliant conversation with a dear sister in the church family here a couple of weeks ago who was saying, yeah, I'm pretty sure I believe all the things that I need to believe, but I just need to know what difference is all of this going to make in my life. What is Christianity really all about? What will this look like in my life? What does this mean for me? And that can be a very confusing question. That can be a question that people would answer in all sorts of different ways. Well, if you have a Bible or an app, I'd like you to turn to 1 John chapter 2. And John, I'm just remembering now, I printed out all the verses for you, and they're sitting in the printer, which is not much help for you, but sorry, maybe you can just listen along carefully and pop the verses up. We're going to start in 1 John chapter 2. Because in John's first letter, we have some help as to this question. One of the threads that runs through the letter of 1 John is about helping us identify what does it mean to be a child of God, as we've been singing about. What does it mean to be part of the family of God? And we're going to start in verse 15, John. And in John's first letter, we have some help about this question. And the first five words of the verse that we're going to look at today, we see a command for us that for many people might sum up what it means to be part of the church. 1 John 2, 15, let's just read those first five words. Do not love the world. Do not love the world. For many people, Christianity could be summed up by this little phrase, or indeed you could go on a little bit, do not love the world or the things in the world. Maybe you, like me, grew up in church. You grew up going to Sunday school and to youth group and things like that. And if you did, then perhaps you, like me, would say that you can sometimes pick up in church youth groups that what being a Christian means was to avoid certain things. And you can sometimes get the impression that there are all these, maybe from your friends or the world around about you, that there are all these wonderful things out there, and part of what it means to be a Christian is to avoid those things. For example, you quite often hear about, you know, the kind of classic ones, sex, drugs, and rock and roll, right? And you get someone who would come along and do a testimony, and maybe for 90% of his testimony, he'd speak about how much he loved all these things, and then he'd be like, yeah, but Jesus changed me, and now I'm here. And you were left thinking, wait a minute, I want those things over there that he's just been speaking about. He spent all his time making them sound so wonderful, and you grew up with this picture that what it meant to be a Christian was that there was these wonderful things out there in the world that were sort of tantalizing in some way, and what I meant to be a Christian was reject those things. Or indeed, maybe not just sex, drugs, and rock and roll, but there are also other seemingly good things which were spoken of as being very dangerous, to be considered and engaged with great care. So things like money, leisure time, your career, your what you watch on Netflix, the hobbies that you have. And the message can come back again and again that what it means to be part of the church is to beware things out there that might lead you away from God. And then what that resulted in was that Christianity could often feel like something that was hemming us in. That faith was something that constrained us, that kept us from something, that limited in some way. Now, part of that is true. We have to take these verses seriously, and these verses are not all that ambiguous. So let's go on a little bit. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So this is very important. We want to know the love of the Father in heaven in us. So this is serious. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. So that's kind of plain and clear. And also, if you know your Bibles at all, you'll be able to think of lots of other passages which underline a similar sentiment, that Christianity is significantly about denying yourself, walking a path that doesn't always feel easy, path that is tricky and difficult and leads us to have to give up certain things. And then maybe if you even just stay within this letter, 1 John, if you go back a few verses to 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, it says this, "By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Or jump down to verse 9. "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness." So you read these verses and you reflect in your life, you say, well, have I ever felt anger or hatred rise up in me from time to time? Of course I have. Have I ever realized that I have failed to keep some of the commandments of God? You think, are we talking about every hour here or every day? And you know, however you think about it, you realize, yes, of course, we are people who fall short all the time. If you go back to verse 15, it says, don't love the world. You think to yourself, have I ever, to some extent, fallen in love with the world? Now, however you might frame that, have I been consumed by, have I been entranced by, have I been enraptured by some aspect of life in this world? And John is saying, don't do that. Just really clearly, don't love the world. Keep God's commandments. That's how you know that you are a child of God. The question is this: how are we to make sense of this? What is the problem that John is getting at here? Don't love the world. What you say, well, don't we often talk about how we are to love the world? How we are to love our communities? How we are to love the people round about us? How we are to pour our lives out for them? And then here, John says, don't love the world, and this can all begin to get a little confusing. So we need to try and figure out, what is John's issue here? What is he getting at? We have this challenge from John, but we have to understand, what exactly is the issue? Why is this a problem? You see, in order to know what the solution is, we have to know why something is a problem. So, silly example, let's say I'm out with Jacob, and I've just bought Jacob an ice cream, and he has finished his ice cream in record time, as he does, and then he says to me, "Daddy, I want another ice cream. Can I have another ice cream?" And I say to him, "No." Jacob would reply, as all children wisely do, "Why? What is the problem here, Dad? Why can I not have another ice cream?" Now, there are all sorts of good answers to that question, right? Let's just say I'm flustered or whatever, and just off the top of my head, I just say, well, because that ice cream was expensive, and you're not getting another one because ice cream's expensive. Well, if that's the solution, if that's the problem, then Jacob might just come back and say, well, I've got a perfect solution to that problem. Don't buy any fruit next week, and you can buy me another ice cream right now. That would be clever logic. I actually resonate with that logic a little bit, as you can sadly see. But of course, that's not the whole problem. That's not the whole story. That's not the foundational issue. There are many reasons why he shouldn't have more ice cream. It'll make him sick. It'll make him unhealthy. It'll satisfy a greedy inclination. It'll spoil ice cream from him enjoying it in the future. You see, here's the point. There are often many reasons why something is wrong. And we need to understand what are the issues as to why something is wrong, so that we can therefore find the appropriate solution that will help us avoid that which is wrong, okay? So under any problem, there are any number of challenges, and what we need to figure out as believers this morning is, what is the foundational issue? So here, we've got this challenge, don't love the world, and we need to ask, what's the problem here? What is John getting at? What is the issue with this love of the world or the things in the world that he is exposing for us that would change our lives and our hearts today? And there are lots of very good reasons why we shouldn't love things in the world, just like there are lots of good reasons why you shouldn't eat two ice creams. But there is one thing in this letter that John comes back to time and time again, and it's all about relationship with God. It's about knowing God. He comes back in this letter time and time again about what it means to know God and be known by God, to dwell with God, to find our identity in him, to know relationship, closeness, communication with, joy in God. It's about finding our identity in him. And then in this letter, everything else that we are to be about flows out from there. In our team this week at Compassion, there was a native Kenyan lady called Susan, who worked in the Nairobi office of Compassion, and she had come over to Mombasa and was taking us around the place, and we had to introduce ourselves at the projects, and every time Susan would introduce herself, she would stand up, and this is the first thing she'd say, "Praise God," and everyone would say, "Amen," and then straight after everyone said amen, she'd say, "Praise God again," and everyone with greater gusto would say, "Amen," and then she'd say this, "My name's Susan, and above all, I love Jesus." And it was just so authentic and so real and so beautiful. That's what it means to be a Christian. My name's Susan, and I love Jesus above all. Verse 15 again. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him or her. You see, John's concern here is not mainly about staying away from stuff. John's concern here is that we would know what it is to have the love of the Father, and to know what it is to have the love of the Father in us. So this is deep. This is not just about knowledge at a surface level, but this is about us knowing that the love of God in heaven resides and dwells deep in our hearts. This is John's concern. This is what he wants the people to know. The same thing in verse 17. The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So the warning here is, don't get too attached to the world. The question that we're grappling with this morning is, why? And part of the answer is at the start of verse 17, because this world is passing away, because it's just so short-sighted to fall in love with money or sex, drugs, and rock and roll or Netflix or your career or even your family, because this world is passing away. But there is a more foundational reason that he says this world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God, this is what you want, abides forever. Now, if you have the New Living Translation or the New International Version, you didn't read the word abide, but you read the word lives. Whoever does the will of God lives forever. Now, that is a very strange translation, because I'm not a Greek scholar at all, but I've looked into this carefully, and the Greek word is meno. The Greek word is a relational word. It's about abiding. It's about staying. It's a word which is used of remaining, dwelling with. So I'll give you some other examples. When Jesus walks past the tree and calls up to Zacchaeus, he says, "Zacchaeus, come down for the tree because I must meno with you. I need to stay with you at dinner." On the road to Emmaus, as Jesus is explaining how from the start of the scriptures to the end, they're all about him, he is moving on, and the disciples there, they say to him, "Stay with us, meno, remain with us, be with us." When the Holy Spirit comes down and lands on Jesus in his baptism, in John 1:32, it says there that the Holy Spirit rests upon Jesus. Same word, meno. The Holy Spirit dwelled with Jesus. The Holy Spirit was on, in, there, with, present with Jesus. And I could just give you example after example of how this word abides is used in this relational way. So we come back to 1 John 2:17. It says, "Whoever does the will of God remains forever, abides forever, stays in God." This is what John's concern is. He doesn't just want you to give up things. He wants you to know the positive, beautiful reality of life with God. His concern is much deeper than about love for some stuff in the world. His concern is that when you are living in love with these temporal things that are passing away, his concern is that that points to something much more deeply concerning, much more fundamentally important. It points to a rejection not just of God's laws, but ultimately the rejection that John is concerned about is a rejection of God. Love for things of the world is not the main issue. It's what that shows. And what a deep love for the passing things of this world shows is that you're walking away from this abiding with God, this dwelling with God, this remaining in Christ. Now, we see this in the rest of the passage as well. So from verse 18 onwards, there is all sorts of talk of antichrist and antichrists. Children, verse 18, "It is the last hour, and as you have heard, the antichrist is coming. So now many antichrists have come. Therefore we know that it is the last hour." Now even this context is framed with regard to this relational reality of dwelling with God. Look at verse 19. These antichrists went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. So what here for John is the embodiment, the ultimate embodiment of this anti-Jesus way? This anti-Jesus way of life. Well, what he is saying is that the way you know that someone is walking away from God is because they are breaking fellowship. They are leaving the relationship of God's family. That's how he frames this issue of what does it mean to be an antichrist. And then it goes on, and there's all this talk of knowledge. And again, this is an important thing for us to think about because one of the dangers, I think, in church, from the youngest to the oldest, is that we can see the Christian faith. What we see as success is an amassing of information and a growing library of Bible verses or things like that. And that's wonderful, but not as an end in itself, only if it leads you somewhere. And here, John has for us some guidance as to what true knowledge is. So look at verse 20. "But you have been anointed by the Holy One." So you're not leaving. You're not walking away from the family of God. You've been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. "I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth." Now he's going to help us understand, what is this truth? Who is the liar? "But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ." This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. So do you see what is a true lack of knowledge as a believer? Well, the depth of the reality of what it means to push knowledge of God away is not just denying information, but is denying the Father, denying Jesus the Son themselves. Then verse 23 says there, "No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also." This is true knowledge, John is saying. It's about having. Wow. What a word. Possessing. Knowing that you can rest with, knowing that you can be at peace with the Father in heaven. It's about knowing who you are in relationship with God. And then let me just read the rest of the passage down to the end of the chapter, and you'll hear this theme come through again. Verse 24, "Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide, will remain, will dwell in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you have received from him abides in you. You have no need that anyone should teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him." So what does this anointing teach us? Where is it leading? It's leading us to that, those final three words, abide in him. "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." Note that. This is important. You know, we are to not love the things of this world. The flip side is we are to practice righteousness. But the point I'm trying to make is that's not the main thing. It's what do these behaviors expose in us? And what John's message is in this passage and in this book is about, it's about your standing before God. Being a Christian is about your relationship with God, and everything else flows out from that place. John's concern in this letter is not mainly that the church are doing wrong things. He's concerned that they are simply showing themselves to have rejected not just God's laws, but God himself. And this is the repeated story of the Bible. Just yesterday, I shared some reflections from a really tough chapter in Deuteronomy, where the people had just been rejecting God's laws, rejecting obedience, rejecting faithfulness before God. And we just see it time and time again that God's people in the Old Testament and the New, though God wants to bring freedom, though he wants to bring life and love and light and hope of a bright and perfect future, God's people, including us, constantly are pushing that away, are desiring slavery in the former way back in Egypt, where it might have been horrible, but at least it's comfortable. At least we know what's going on there, and we're not really always sure where we're being led in this journey that God's taking us. And the message of the scriptures is that God just continually is drawing his people back to himself in his grace and kindness. Say, don't walk away. Don't do wrong things, because that's just showing that you're pushing me away. Come back to me. Come back. You're my people. You're my people. And we need to get this right, my friends. Christianity is not about do's and don'ts, but about who and why. About who. It's about relationship. It's about coming home to God. And it's about why. Why am I doing that? Why might you pursue a relationship with God? Is it for God's glory? And is it because you know that he is deserving of all your life? Or is it for the removal of guilt and the hope of heaven, whatever that means, one day? You know it, right? When children, either your kids or those close to you, around about you, you can smell it a mile off. if my kids have come to me because they want something from me, right? Lindsay can smell it a mile off when I come to her as if I want something, right? I'll be like, you know, she just knows straight away. Versus the reality of when someone you love comes to you because they just want to be with you. They want to know relationship with you. They want fellowship with you. You can just tell that reality a mile off. So we have to ask. Christianity is not about do's and don'ts, but about who and why. Why do we want to know this reality of a beautiful life with God? When we love the things of the world more than God, or when we behave in ways against that stand against God's love and his light and his life, it's not just that God says to us, tut, tut, bad girls and boys, is that he's saying, this is not who you are. This is not who I've made you to be. This is not who I saved you to be. This is not my life flowing out from you. May it never, ever be the case, but just as way of illustration, if I was to be unfaithful to Lindsay, the issue would not mainly be that I had participated in a wrong act. There would be a much deeper level to the transgression. It would be that I had acted completely contrary to my covenant relationship. I wouldn't just have broken a rule, do you see? But I would have broken a relationship. And how often as Christians we can reflect on life and perceived ups and downs as success or failure at keeping certain rules. And we can either feel really good about ourselves, which is one of the worst sins in the Bible, or we can feel in despair and shame. But that's not the main thing. The main thing is, are you living rightly with your covenant King? Are you honoring the covenant relationship that God in his grace has welcomed you into? John is saying Christianity is about abiding, dwelling with God, and everything flows out from there. Verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. So, this changes the solution entirely. There's this problem, don't love the world, and now we've sought to understand what's John's main issue here? What's his foundational issue? And now that we, I think, hopefully know the foundational issue, now we have the solution. The Christian solution to the evil that we come across in this world is not just stop doing it. Try harder. Do better. I mean, could you imagine that was the message that we heard week in, week out up here? That Christianity is about doing the right things. And if you don't do it right, then go out this week and try harder and come back and give a report in your own heart before God as to how well you've done this next week. I mean, what a hopeless, horrible, crushing reality that would be. And it's not the reality of the Scriptures. It's not the solution to the problem that is exposed in 1 John 2:15. If that is all we've got, then I am done for. Because I know how often I stumble. The Christian solution is in verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him. This is it, right? This is it. God, I've got nothing impressive in myself. All I can do is come to you like a little child. Vulnerable, stumbling, erring, messed up, honest. You know, no facade, just like a little child. I'm just going to come into your presence, just lift my arms and say, would you welcome me back again? Would you lift me up into your presence again? I don't deserve it, nothing special about me, but I know who you are. I know I can trust you. I know that I've fallen down. I know that you've lifted me up again, and I know that I want to be with you again. Little children, abide in him. That's our prayer, right? Might it be, God, that you will bring me back into your arms of blessing and walk with me and help me and teach me and nurture me so that I might grow up and not stumble so much tomorrow. That is the Christian response to this problem that we have of loving the things in the world. Dear friends, let us not be confused about who we are as the people of God. Let us not have this skewed understanding of Christianity that it is fundamentally about right knowledge, right information, or that it is ultimately about abstaining from certain behaviors or conforming to certain behaviors. Let us together understand that the solution is not just to try harder, to do better, but may we come again and again and again and find rest with God. Just come and ask for his grace and his forgiveness and his restoration again and again. Can we do that this morning? Can we cast ourselves upon his grace and mercy and just say, I want to know you more. I want to know you more. I want to know the reality of life with you in fellowship with my Father in heaven. You see, this is how we change the world. I loved what Mike said earlier about praying for a baptism every week. I'm serious. I don't care. We'll change how long I preach, how many songs we do, how long our service is. We need to pray big prayers like that. I mean, I just feel it, right? He's speaking and I'm going, you know, I just in this battle in me, right? Anyone experience that? Just like, yeah, I'm not sure. I'm praying, God, give me faith. You know, come on, brothers and sisters. We have a God who is at work among us in miraculous ways. We are seeing beautiful glimpses of it more and more in our church. We had a great time at small group a few weeks ago. We just started sharing about the various miracles, literally miracles, that God is doing among us in our small group and in our church. And we began to feel faith rise in us for more. You see, all changing the world, doing good things, comes from this place of abiding and dwelling with God. Jesus said it. Look at John. Now we're in the Gospel of John. John 15, verse 4. Abide in me, remain, meno, same word, in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You want to do good things in this life? Then don't focus on the good things. Focus on Jesus and being with Jesus. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Do you see why this is back to basics? This is why I'm just so excited about this moment that we're in as a church, as we're just calling back just week after week, just to this place of fellowship with God, closeness with God, relationship with God. What will it be that motivates you and empowers you and gives you a vision to share good news with your family, your colleagues, your friends, these houses over here, this community we're in, the communities that we affect as we scatter from this place? May we together come back again and again to this simple place of life with Jesus. And may we rest with him there. May we abide in him there. And may, as we do that, just like fruit pops up seemingly effortlessly on a tree, may we together see the wonder and the beauty of fresh, tasty, juicy, life-giving, colorful, vibrant, enjoyable fruit, good works, good things, beyond what even we can imagine, that would spring up among us almost without effort, because we are so connected to Jesus, the vine, that these wonderful things would just begin to happen, and that people would look on and say, I don't really know what that apple is, but it looks beautiful. I want some of it. How did you get that? And we say, well, it's because I'm in the vine. It's because I'm with Jesus, because I love Jesus and Jesus loves me. And come on in. Come on into the family. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. May we come back to this place of life with Christ and just find peace with him there. Everything flows from there. Can you say, like my friend Susan from Nairobi, praise God. Amen. Praise God again. My name is, and above all, I love Jesus.
That's how you stay away from porn. That's how you stay away from being ruled by money. That's how you stay away by being governed by ambition in your career. That's how you stay away from gossip. That's how you stay away from filthy talk. My name is, and I love Jesus. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve him. But I'm just a little child, and I come to him, and he lifts me up into his arms. And somehow life, good works, beautiful reality of the kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven begins to happen. Oh, I tell you what, this is now 7 years. A couple of days ago was my 7-year anniversary of coming back to this church, 1st of March 2011. And I don't know about you, but I just feel we're just right at the beginning. How much God has to do among us, right? So thrilling. I'm just so grateful to be a little part of it. So we just pray, come God, do wonderful things through us. Not for the sake of wonderful things, but because we're with you, because you're with us, because you're awesome, because we love you, because you love this world, right? Let's pray. So just now in the quiet, can we just try and have that disposition of a little child that has either been stumbling this week or has been full of joy this week? No pretense, just yourself now. A little child, just coming to abide with God, to dwell with God. Father, we welcome you here. We're so glad that we can sense your love. So glad that your spirit is here. And Lord, we just want to know the beautiful reality of the warmth of relationship with you. Can we just with open hands and open hearts just pray that the spirit now would come and dwell in our hearts? Holy Spirit, would you come? We lay our whole lives before you. I just pray that you give us peace now. You help us to rest, to not worry about what's happening in other parts of the room, but that we would just trust in you. We would know that you are God that welcomes us back, that wants to abide with us, in us. So we come to you now.